So we've been talking about salvation a lot over the past couple weeks, and I'm going to touch on something that we talked about on Wednesday. If you've been coming to our community nights, pretty great, right? Come on, give me some feedback. Let everybody know who's not coming just how much they're missing out on, okay? You should be coming to our community table nights. They're incredible. But Brianna touched on this. When we talk about salvation in church, there's a difference between like what salvation is in scripture and then like what we say is salvation when we use our mouth. Because more often than not, when we say salvation, we ask people, when were you saved? What we're talking about is just one part of salvation. Salvation is really three things. And we'll get through this quick theology lesson and I'll get into the meat, I promise. So salvation is three things. It's justification. That is accepting Jesus into your heart, right? Then there's sanctification, that is looking more like Jesus. And then there's glorification, and that is the experience that we have when we meet Jesus again during the second coming when we get to heaven, okay? But when we say salvation and we ask people, have you been saved? What we talk about is we're typically talking about justification. Like, have you received the blood of Jesus? Are you going to heaven? Like that kind of thing, right? And then we often miss out on this opportunity of sanctification. The funny thing is, when Jesus was walking the earth, he never asked anyone to convert to Christianity. He never said convert. He never said be a Christian. Over and over and over again, he said, come follow me. Matthew 4:19, come follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:21 through 22, he calls them while they're still in the boat. And he says, come follow me. Matthew 9:9, when he's talking to Matthew, he says, come, follow me. Matthew immediately got up and followed him. He's talking to Philip in John 1:43. He says, follow me. And Luke 9:23, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must do three things, must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And even after Jesus' resurrection, when Peter's beating himself up for denying him three times, in John 21:19, he says, follow me. Over and over and over again, Jesus asks people to follow him. And I think that if we think about the illustration and people's actions in the Gospels of Jesus saying, come follow me, and you see Matthew just stand up from his table and follow Jesus, it's like he's committing two of those acts at once. He's justified because he's recognizing Jesus has authority and he's recognizing what Jesus is bringing him, and then he's being sanctified by continuously following him. Because that's, Jesus is not saying like, hey, convert to this particular set of knowledge. What he's saying is, follow me, act like I act, do as I do. What Jesus is asking us to do is to apprentice under him, be like me. He's not just saying like, do you have your stamp? Like, have you got your membership card? He's saying, come and follow me, be like I am. We talked last week about the man next to the pool of Bethsaida, how he is sick, and Jesus asked him, do you want to be well? The funny thing is, in the New Testament, when you read the word healed and saved, sometimes it's the exact same word. Sometimes it's the Greek word sozo. Sozo, sounds funny, sozo. It means to be healed or to be saved. So sometimes you're reading like, Jesus prayed and they were saved. And then Jesus prayed and they were healed. Oftentimes it's the exact same word, healed and saved. And I think that that's super significant because I think we all realize like we are sick, right? We need Jesus. We are sick in and of our flesh. When I was in Australia, we were going into the Australian rainforest. And because of that, they gave us malaria pills. And if any of you have taken malaria pills, you have to take them, like it's like a month-long dose. You don't just take one and like you're good. You don't just get a shot. And so I had this little pill bottle and they're like, okay, you have to like, it's kind of like a staggered dose. So you take like one a day for 3 days and then it's like one every other day and then it's like one every 3 days or whatever. And they're like, do not stop taking this medicine. Do not. Because I know we say malaria. Do you realize that malaria is like a, it's not just like a sickness. It is a, what is the thing called that crawls around inside of you and it's not welcome? Parasite. Thank you. That's what I'm like, what is this thing called? Yeah, it's a parasite that comes from mosquitoes and it will cause organ failure. Like it'll give you jaundice. Like it'll really mess you up. So they were like, the doctor's giving it to me. He's like, okay, don't stop taking it. I was like, okay. And he goes, look at me. Look at me. Do not stop taking this. And I was like, okay, I'll take it. And so we're going into the jungle or the rainforest or whatever, and I'm taking my malaria pills. And I get down to like the last two. And it's like, I have to take one this week and one next week. And I was like, I mean, what's the harm? I mean, it'll be okay. And then it was like, somebody reported that day. They were like, oh yeah, what's his name just got malaria because he forgot to take his malaria pills. And so he's like throwing up, and, you know, he's really sick. I saw him and I was like, I'm gonna take the pills. I think I'm gonna take the pills. And so I see our salvation like that. Like Jesus has given us the cure, but he's not saying like, here's your one pill and like, you're good, you're free to go. Like he's saying like, keep taking this medicine. Keep waking up every day and dying to yourself. Keep taking up your cross. Keep following me. Keep following me. And I think that in the modern contemporary church, we've lost that a little bit. I think there's people in this room, you've come here, you've come to church for years. And I wonder if like, do you feel the power of the Spirit over your life? Or are you sitting here in fear, in desperation, in anger, in bitterness, feeling as though you've missed something? You look around and you see people waving their hands in worship. You see people around you who are prayerful and who are peaceful and who are going through trials and tribulation, but are at peace. And you're looking at them and you're like, why don't I have that? What is happening? What is the difference? I wonder, have you stopped taking your pills? Have you stopped taking your pills? I'm a super big history buff. I love history. And so I was thinking about this kind of as like, the Treaty of Versailles, if any of you, let me give you a quick, World War I happens, right? The Germans are being jerks and they're trying to take over Europe. And then, you know, they lost. Well, when we had the Treaty of Versailles, this was like all of the agreements that said Germany was gonna pay back all the money, Germany was gonna pay back all this debt, Germany was going to like give up all this land. And so basically when Germany surrendered at the end of World War I, the council that was over the Treaty of Versailles put on extremely harsh, like deals or whatever agreements for Germany. And historians will tell you the Treaty of Versailles, the treaty that ended World War I, very much started World War II. Because what happens when you put Germany under such harsh conditions? Well, they became bitter, they became angry, they became indignant. And so even though they were like, yeah, you're gonna pay back all this money, you're not allowed to have a military, you're gonna give up all this land, what did they do in turn? They didn't pay back all the money, they started building a military, and then World War II happened. I mean, you can see how they were like trying to force these harsh realities on the Germans, and what ended up happening was that they rebelled in anger and bitterness. I think sometimes when we come to Jesus, we love the idea of Jesus, and we love what he says, and we love all the promises he gives. And then when rubber meets the road and we start reading his word and we start understanding what his Spirit is asking of us, sometimes we feel like, I don't want to give that up. Sometimes we feel like maybe that these are too harsh conditions to ask of me. And so we don't relinquish these things unto him. And we want Jesus, we want the justification, but we're not really interested in relinquishing control over these other things. And so what happens is you find yourself existing in church void of the Spirit, and you become angry, you become indignant, you become bitter, you become sad, you become depressed, you become confused, and you're wondering like, where is all of this promise of peace, love, patience that I've been told about? The reality is you have to relinquish control of the things that you're still holding on to. Look at your life and tell me. Galatians 5:22 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so in your life, examine your fruit. Do you have love? Do you have joy? Do you have peace? Do you have patience? Do you have self-control? Or do you have anger? Do you have bitterness? Do you have worry? Do you have striving? Do you have fear? Those are not of the Spirit. First Corinthians 3:12-15 says, now if a man builds on the stone with gold or silver or beautiful stones, if he builds with wood or grass or straw, each man's work will become known. There will be a day when it will be tested by fire. This is talking about the works that we do while still in life. It says, the fire will show what kind of work it is. If a man builds on work that lasts, he will receive his reward. If his work is burned up, he will lose it. yet he himself will be saved as if he were going through a fire. This is an illustration of like the way that we've lived our lives after accepting Jesus is like, we can build this life using gold and silver and like the best of our abilities, or we can build this life with whatever we have left over, straw and sticks. And eventually that will all be judged and burnt up. And sure, you may be saved, but you're like, you've singed your back hair. You know, it's like you've made it just by the skin of your teeth. And this isn't to put fear into you, and I don't like when people militarize or, you know, weaponize this verse into being like, you better be good. It's like, that's not what this is about. It's about, like, again, look around your life and tell me what kind of fruit you're producing. This isn't to fear you into, like, you're not saved or whatever. That's not what this is about. This is like, are you filled with the Spirit? Have you experienced life change? Or are you sitting here wondering what the heck is going on every Sunday? You're too distracted even in this moment to listen to me because you're thinking about like work tomorrow. You're thinking about the bills you have to pay. You're thinking about this relationship that is crumbling. You're thinking about all the pressures in life. You're thinking about this relationship with a friend, and like you're distracted because your flesh, you've been feeding it so long, you don't know what it's like to act in the Spirit. You have to kill that. You have to kill it. Matthew 29:30 says, so if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. This illustration is telling us that we need to deal with sin aggressively. And I don't just mean sin like murder or like watching porn or like getting drunk. I think there's like explicit sin that we see that are like, that's sin. I mean like pride, refusing to submit to the Lord's calling. I'm talking about like being rude to people at the store or in the check. I think I told you guys about this story, but where I was going to Sam's one time and like I have the little Sam's card like screenshot it on my phone because it's a pain to like pull up the app every time. And so I just have a screenshot on my phone and I showed it. And the lady's like, is that a screenshot? And I was like, yes, it is. And she goes, I need to actually see the app because I don't know if that's actually yours or somebody sent that to you. And I was like, okay, lady, all right. So like I pull up the app and I'm sitting there and I'm like, I don't have Wi-Fi, and like Brianna's standing there with me and I'm getting a little frustrated, you know? So I start getting a little sassy and I'm like, so what's going to happen when I pull this up and you know that I'm a member now and you know that we just wasted our time? And she was like, I've been doing this for 35 years, honey. You're not really shaking. You know, she's clearly like unfazed. I'm not the first rude person she's talking to that day. And so I was like, okay. And so I showed her the silly thing and I start walking through Sam's and Bree's talking to me like, okay, we need to get this and that. And I'm like, I'm not even there. I'm just like so full of shame and so full of embarrassment that I'm just like, I feel the Spirit telling me. He's like, you will go apologize to that lady right now. And I'm just like, that's so embarrassing though. Like I'm a grown man. I don't want to go apologize. Like, so I have to walk into this lady, which again, it doesn't matter, but she's like this tall. She's probably 65 years old. And I just walk up to her in tears, you know, cause I feel bad. And I'm just like, I'm sorry. I was being rude. It's not you. It's me. And she goes, honey, I know. And she just gives me a hug. And I'm just like, it's even worse that she was nice about it. It was like, thank you for forgiving me. But the thing is, like, that is a beautiful thing. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that was probably less than a year ago. You know, I'm not ashamed to tell you that, okay? Because God is still dealing with me. God is still refining me. God is pointing out the things in me that he says, no, not here. And what we have to stop doing is walking away from those situations and going, no, this is stupid. I am entitled to feel this way. Or no, they should find a better system. Or no, do not give your flesh an inch. Do not justify sin in your life. That was sin. What I did to that woman was sin. That is a daughter of God. That is a child of God who I treated poorly. I had to repent of that. We cannot deal with sin like it's some inconvenient roommate. Brianna had these roommates in Georgia when we first met, which I'm not going to tell you like long stories about them, but like in Texas vernacular, bless their heart. They were just a little much, and I didn't have a good attitude, so maybe they were a little much for my attitude at the time. But like, you know, you have roommates sometimes who like you tolerate. You know, I had a roommate who I came home one night from work and it was really late and I walked into my bathroom to go to the bathroom and I was like, why does it smell like vomit in here? You're like, you know, there's no question. It's like, that's vomit. And so it's kind of dark and I try to flick on the lights and I notice that somebody threw up in my bath mat and rolled it up like a disgusting burrito and then left it there. And I was just like, so the next morning I'm telling my roommate, I'm like, hey, if you could leave the throw up burritos in the trash, that would be super cool. You know, it's like we tolerate this behavior. You know, Brianna's roommates were a little funky and goofy and did some really weird stuff. And we like tolerate it, right? We're like, they're weird. They do weird things. It's uncomfortable. I'd rather you not. But like, it's cheaper for me to live with you than to live by myself. So I guess I'll just put up with it. And sometimes we treat sin like that. You're like, I know I have a bad attitude, but like, you know, the way they treat me, like it is what it is. Oh, you know, I mean, like, I know I've got an anger issue, but like, that's how my dad is. One of the most frustrating things when I was teaching, I had this lady who was just so rude. And if I'm telling you you're rude, you're rude. Cause I've been there. Okay. I've been all down road of rude. I know what rude looks like. Cause I've been that rude. She was so rude to me one day. And she came back into my classroom and she's apologizing to me. And she goes, I have to apologize for how rude I was. You know, I'm Cuban. So, and I was like, please don't use your ethnicity to justify your rudeness. Like, please don't do that. Like, don't use, you know, sorry, my dad is like that. Sorry, my dad's really rude. So I just, you know, I just inherited it. Stop it. Quit. Your ethnicity does not determine the way you treat people, okay? Your parents' sins do not determine the way that you act towards people, okay? Stop treating sin like some sort of inconvenient roommate. It is not a roommate. It is a home intruder. Deal with it aggressively. Deal with it aggressively. The second you see that, the second I'm standing at Sam's again and I see that lady, she recognizes me now, so like I don't have to worry about it, but of course she's, oh, hey. I was like, I got it. But the second I feel that tinge, you know, like I'm driving down the road and somebody cuts me off and I have that tinge of like, or somebody's, better yet, I can feel, this is real. I feel this, people like start tailgating you and like, I don't want to brake check them because that's like explicitly wrong. So I'm just like, I'll just let off the gas, you know, just kind of like, no. And I'm like, stop it. What am I doing? Like, what am I doing right now? I'm entering into this game of pride and I'm just like, I don't want to play. So I just get over. Like, I'll just get over. Just go. I don't care. The second you feel sin bubbling up in your heart, you have to deal with it aggressively. Aggressively. Do not negotiate. There's the thing. If you don't deal with your sin will deal with you. 100%. If you don't deal with your sin will deal with you. If you put yourself in situations where you know you're going to be vulnerable and exposed to temptation, it will deal with you. There's a reason. Corey and I talked about this yesterday. We were talking about sinning and like the perception of Jesus. He's like, you know, when my wife comes home, I want her to find me in a state that is honoring to her. I don't want my wife to come home finding me drunk. I don't want my wife to come home finding me with another woman. I don't want my wife to come home to see me watching porn. I don't want my wife to come home to see Hezzy's in the backyard naked climbing the fence and I'm asleep on the couch. Like, I want my wife to come home and find me in a state that is honoring to her. Do we treat Christ the same way? Do we keep our mind in a space that is honoring to him? We have a whole New Testament here of epistles, which is just a fancy word for letters, written by Paul, where he's writing to churches, correcting them, correcting their theology, teaching them the right way. I wonder if Paul was alive and he wrote our church a letter, what would he say? Would he be like, yeah, good job? Would he criticize me? Probably, and that hurts. You know, would he criticize us? Would he criticize our, like, what would Paul say about our church? And then I started thinking about even further. I was like, okay, well, what would Paul just say to me, like in my life? And then I got even deeper and I was like, what would Jesus say to me? And I started realizing, like, we have that right now. You have conviction from the Spirit in your life. And what you do with that conviction determines the Spirit's activity in your life. If you say, yeah, I feel that, but I don't want that, the Spirit will leave you. He will leave you to do with your flesh as you please. But when you feel that conviction of the Spirit, that is not shame, that is not condemnation, that is an opportunity to throw off these old things and to grow into new life. Romans 8, 9, 11 says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. Again, you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. Just as Christ, as a man, was killed on the cross and died, we too must die to our flesh. And you're like, well, what do I do now? Just as the Spirit brought Christ back to life, the Spirit will resurrect your body so that you may live for him. You may live for him. Verse 12, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. I think we read that sometimes in verse 12 where it says, if you follow the ways of sin, you will die. And we are like, ah, what an over-exaggeration. Ah, what an intense use of wordage. Let me walk you through a path of reality. Let's say I go back to the Sam's Club and like I justify that sin with that lady and I tell her to like buzz off, kick rocks. Like, I shouldn't have to do that. What did I just do? I allowed a seed of bitterness, of entitlement, of pride to grow in my heart. That over time will completely devour you. You will end up, that's how you see people who are older in life who are just like, because you know, like we have those stereotypes of like, you have the old sweet grandma who's just so sweet and kind. And then you have like the old crotchety grandpa who's like, get off my lawn, you know? It's like one of those people has lived a life surrendered to the Spirit and realizes that they are at peace. And one of them has lived a life clawing at life, attempting to get everything they can, frustrated when they don't get what they want, and they end up bitter and angry and resentful. That's what sin justification gets you, because that is death. That is separation from God, and that is true death. Romans 8, 26 through 30. Some of you, I'm sure, because I feel it so strongly, I'm sure there are some of you in here who maybe you even feel like you know God, you understand what I'm talking about, you understand what people are talking about when you go to Bible study or when you hear them talk at church, but you're like, but I don't know how to get past this. Remember we talked about last week at some point, you know, people who hit rock bottom, especially people dealing with addictions, at some point they're just doing it and they're like, what am I doing? Like they have no real conscious desire to do the thing, but it's become such a habit in their life that they can't stop. I'm sure some of you are in that same space. And I don't just mean with like addictions. I bet some of you are so angry that you respond out of anger and you go, why did I just do that? You may not say it out loud, but I bet you feel that way. Some of you respond out of fear. And you find yourself going down trails in your mind and you're like, why am I thinking about this right now? I'm sure some of you are like so bitter and angry towards somebody that when you think back on it, you're kind of like, I don't even know where this started. Some of us are still held captive by these bitter roots that have entangled themselves in our hearts and you don't know how to move forward. Romans 8, 26 through 30 says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, in our confusion, in our frustration. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed with words. And the Father who knows all hearts, what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. So God causes everything to work together for those who love him. How do you know if you love him? Four ways. One, you obey his commands. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Two, you desire his presence. Psalm 42, 1 through 2, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, God. Three, you hate what he hates. Psalm 97, 10, those who love the Lord hate evil. And four, you love others. 1 John 4, 20 through 21, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. I love telling my wife I love her. I probably am that, I'm that guy. I oversay it. And I think one of the reasons is I remember my grandfather had a surgery when I was probably 16 or so. And he had something going on with an artery somewhere in his body. And so he's at home recovering. And my grandmother calls him and says, "Hey, I'm on the way home. Like, do you need anything?" And he goes, "No, I don't need anything, but I love you." And she goes, "I love you too." When she got home, my grandfather passed away. Like in the span of 15 minutes, she spoke to him, said, "I love you." She got home and he had passed. I don't ever want to be in a space where my wife doesn't think that I love her. So I will always tell my wife I love her. That was a rabbit trail. Where did that come from? Ah, yes. How do we love God? We can say we love God, but like, I can't neglect my wife all day long, ignore her, and then say, "Hey, you know I love you." She goes, "I don't feel like it." You know, I can't cheat on my wife and then tell her I love her. Blatant lie. I can't be cruel to my wife and then tell her I love her. The same way we cannot say, "God, I love you," and disobey his commands. We can't say, "God, I love you," and never seek to be in his presence. We can't say, "God, I love you," but then endorse sin. And we can't say, "God, I love you," and then hate brothers and sisters in Christ. God says, "No, you don't. You don't. You say that. You say you love me, but everything you're doing says otherwise." God works together all things for the good of those who love him. Do you actually love him? He asked Peter over and over again, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep."